But as we've been asking this question, you know, what is church? And as we continue to think about, you know, how does this, as we gather together, as we come together as believers in Jesus Christ, what does it look like? And that's why we're in 1 Timothy, because 1 Timothy helps us, as Paul is writing to Timothy, as he is explaining there to Timothy, you know, stay in Ephesus, and as you're there in Ephesus, as I'm delayed, would you help the believers there to know how to function? And one of the things that we have been seeing over and over again, especially in this section that goes all the way back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, is how are we to treat each other in the body of Christ? And in the very beginning, as we have seen in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul explains to Timothy kind of what the thinking needs to be and how we're supposed to treat each other. Again, a more literal translation, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it and kind of follow along there. But a literal translation of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this: may you not rebuke an older man, but speak in a friendly manner. You're following along in the NIV. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him. And then as the kind of the structure of the sentence follows, and then younger ones or younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, with all purity. So when we think about within the body of Christ, this context of where we find ourselves today, dealing with some elders' issues, how are we to treat each other? We're supposed to treat each other in a friendly manner. We're supposed to treat older men like our fathers. We're supposed to treat the younger men like they're our brothers. We're supposed to treat the older women like our mothers and the younger women like our sisters. Again, that friendly manner, that caring for each other. And then as we have seen over and over again, starting in verse 3, and then the last several weeks, we have been talking about widows. And again, you can take those principles and apply them to a broader context of aging parents or aging individuals. And the reason why Paul talks so much about widows and not widowers, because in the first century, there was such a big deal, there was such a big issue when it came to widows in that point in time. And it still is in our culture, and you can go back last week and see some of those statistics. But when one of the things Paul says is that we are to honor those who are aging in the body of Christ, and especially those who are in need, or truly are in need. And again, Paul will define that. Again, this isn't, that culture of that day. This was how Paul defined those women or those widows that were truly in need, and that would be above 60 years of age. There was no family that could care for them, that they were totally dependent upon God for everything. If there was family, then the family should step in and take care of them, because that's what they should do. And that's what, as Paul says, if you are a family member and you do not step in and take care for your widow mom or your aging parent, then you are worse than an unbeliever. Because even unbelievers know that that's what you do, especially in the culture of the Roman Empire. That's what they did. And so Paul says, you know, we're supposed to honor those that are aging in the body of Christ, and especially those who are truly in need. And it's interesting when you look at that word honor. Is in the culture of that point in time, it was a huge thing to honor somebody. Honor means this, refers to amount of respect that is given to an individual. And so if you're going to honor a widow, you're not going to cast them away, think, oh, they're worthless, they have no part of society. And again, the culture of that day, if you were here with us on Wednesday night, we were looking at Acts chapter 3 and this whole scene when Peter and John are going to the temple, and there is this guy who is lame, who is laying at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful. And every single day in the first century culture, if you were lame, you had your whole entire life revolved around getting up. Your family would carry you somewhere public, and you would sit there day in and day out and ask for money. That was the purpose of your life. And you can see that the guy who is sitting there in Acts chapter 3, that day in and day out, as he gets rejected by his society and tells them that you're no good. And as Peter and John come to the temple, he calls out, you know, can I have some money? And he doesn't even look at them. Because Peter goes to him and says, look at us. Again, the shamefulness this guy felt. Because his culture said, you have no value. Again, honor. Again, some of it you can see throughout Scripture is there are some positions that we'll see, especially here today. There are some positions that just because of the position, you are to honor an individual. You are to respect them. The same is true for kids with parents. The Bible tells us that we are to honor, we are to respect our mother and our father. So honor. Honor those widows who are truly in need, that don't have anybody to care for, that don't have family, that are truly dependent upon God. Honor them. Respect them. Come alongside of them. Help them. Younger widows and widowers are to live in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, they are to live in such a way that as they live their lives, there is given no room for slander. And that's what we saw last week with the younger widows. Some of them were as their husbands died, and they were just living life, you know, kind of throwing all caution to the breeze. They were just going around. They were gossiping. They were talking about things that they shouldn't have been talking about. They were doing things that they shouldn't have been talking about. And in fact, because of how they lived their lives, people were actually talking bad about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, knock it off. Live in such a way that you do not allow people to talk bad about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walk in obedience. They are to live in such a way that will not allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to be slandered. Again, that's one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, you know, when we live our daily lives, when people look at how we treat them or how we treat other people, do we live in such a way that people see and say, hey, you know what? I want what you have. I want the hope that you have. I want the life change that takes place because of what you have. Or do they walk and say, no, I want nothing to do with that person? He says, or she says, they believe in Jesus. Well, surely it makes no difference in how they live their lives. And they talk and they slander the gospel of Jesus. Younger widows or widowers are to live in obedience to the gospel, and there should be no room for slander. And that's what verses 9 through 15 we saw. And again, the reason why I spend some time just kind of going through some of the context we've saw, because this is one big, long section in 1 Timothy here about how we're to treat each other in the body of Christ. How do we honor each other? How do we show respect to each other? And in this next section, in verse 17, Paul goes on and talks about elders. And again, he uses that talks about the qualifications back in chapter 3. And again, that time he uses the term overseer. It's the same role. Overseer is more the function of those individuals. Elders are the understanding that they're supposed to be the mature followers of Jesus that serve in these roles. And again, those terms are interchangeable. So when Paul deals with in verse 17 where he says, you know, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, he's referring back to those individuals who either you call elders, you call overseers. He says, these are the ones that this is how you are to treat those in those positions. Elders who direct the affairs of the church well. Again, that's the role of the elder, the overseer. That they're the ones that as the body of Christ comes together, they're the ones that are leading, they're the ones that are directing, they're the ones that are in those positions to help all of us, to help us to become mature followers of Jesus Christ. How are we to treat them? Paul goes on and says, those who do it well are worthy of double honor. Again, that word honor, we've seen it all throughout chapter 5, is that understanding of respect. And Paul says, those who are in those roles of overseer or elders, those are worthy, or those deserve double honor, especially those who work is the preaching and the teaching aspect. Those are the ones. The elders and those whose roles is the preaching and teaching side of things, they deserve that double portion or double respect. And then Paul goes, it's interesting, again, depending on your translation you're following, you probably will see preaching and teaching. Literally, it is this, particularly the ones working hard in word and teaching. And that word is the understanding of that oral part of talking to people. And so again, when we translate it into more English, of course, we think of more the preaching side of things, but it's more the type of those elders that are primary, those, the teaching, of course, the teaching of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The word side of things, those, the oral utterance or the preaching side. And again, that's why our English translations will do preaching, because that's what we typically think of in our culture, the oral utterance or the preaching. But you see the ones that deserve the double portion, especially those who do what? Those who work is preaching and teaching. Our NIV leaves out a very important word. Particularly the ones working what? Hard. And again, when you think of the work, the word work hard means to toil, to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. You know, we've been doing some house projects at our house. And yesterday, Marguerite and I worked hard. It was a long day. It was some of it. Not so easy of a day because of problems when you're ever dealing with the old house. You know this, that you things aren't straight. Things that you think you put up one time, it fits, and then you take down the next day and you put it up in that spot and it doesn't fit. And then you have to figure out how to make it fit type deal. But it's hard work. It's physical labor. It's toil. And Paul says, those who work hard at those oral utterances or the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially those, deserve that double respect, the double portion. Paul says the elders who direct the affairs of the church well deserve that double portion, especially those who work hard in the oral utterances and the teaching. But what happens if an elder sins? How is the church, how's the body of Christ supposed to deal with that? And this is a bigger issue than even just, what happens with an elder sins, but what happens when a person that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ lives in a way that is not in alignment with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, Jesus, one of the things you'll see if you're following along in your outline is Matthew chapter 18. And one of the things that I have learned as a pastor, and I don't know why this is, but one of the things that I have learned as a pastor is that if we actually followed Matthew chapter 18 verses 15 to 17, and we'll see that here in a few moments what it says, would actually solve 99% of our problems within the body of Christ. But for some reason, and maybe it's because we're too scared, or maybe it's because we think, I can't really go and talk to that person and so forth. Or maybe we don't have that relationship that where we actually trust people to be able to go and talk to the people when they're in that situation. Or some of it is, hey, you know what, I'm just going to go talk to the pastor and the pastor can deal with it, because that's just how our evangelical American understanding of church is all about. But it deals with the sin issue of what happens when a person, a fellow believer, lives in a lifestyle that is not in alignment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens when a person, a follower of Jesus, does not behave in alignment with the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. We're going to look at this very briefly, and then we'll jump back to 1 Timothy. But it is dealing with sin. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. This is sometimes what you call the Matthew 18 principle. And when you go through a membership class like here, this is one of the things that we talk about, is that when you become a member of the Bedford Alliance Church, you enter into this relationship with each other where you give permission, you give the right for each other to call each other out, to hold each other accountable, to have the same mentality. And this is the problem that I think that happens, is we don't have the same mentality of sin that God has. How much does God hate sin? Jesus' mentality to sin was, if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do with it? Cut it off. The hand of power. The hand that you did everything with. That important hand. The left hand was the hand that you weren't allowed to do stuff with, because that was you did the unmentionables with. But what Jesus is saying here is no matter how important you think it is in your life, if it causes you to walk away in a way that is not pleasing to God, then cut it out of your life. But we don't have the mentality. But Matthew 18 principle is this, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, then go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. So that's the first step. It's not the, hey, let me call the pastor up, or let me go talk to an elder, or let me go talk to some other church leader. No, you go to them personally, and you say, hey, you know, I'm really concerned about you. I have seen this in your life, and this is not good. This is not pleasing to God. And if they repent, then as Jesus says here, these are Jesus' words. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, you take one or two others along with you. Why is that? Because according to Jewish law, and you'll see this even in the 1 Timothy text, according to Jewish law, you had to base something upon two or three testimonies of eyewitnesses. So these aren't people who hear, say, you go to them and say, hey, you know what, I'm really concerned about Joe Smo and what he's doing. Will you come and talk with them with me? Now, these are people who are concerned about the same incidents that Joe Smo is dealing with. And you go and you talk to them. And if they repent, fantastic. But if they still refuse to listen, verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, tell it to the assembly of the body of Christ. And if they refuse to listen even to the body of Christ, the gathering of believers, then you treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And a lot of people look at that and be like, hey, you know what? That means we kick them out of the church. That's not what Jesus is saying there. How are we to treat pagans, and how are we to treat tax collectors? How are we to treat unbelievers? You share the gospel with them again. You pray for them day in and day out. Yeah, you don't allow them to maybe participate or lead in the body of when the body of Christ comes together, but you still welcome them, you still love them, and you explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ again, to the place where hopefully they will repent and they would be restored. That's the way we're supposed to treat each other when it comes to sin issue. Now, when it comes to an elder falling in sin, Paul does a little bit different here. And partly because of the role that an elder or an overseer has within the body of Christ. If you turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul goes on and says, Paul goes on in verse 17, the elders who direct, verse 19 there, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Same thing, right, as Matthew 18. Two or three witnesses. It can't be hearsay. It has to be these witnesses. There means testimonies, eyewitnesses. Verse 20, for those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone. So how are we to deal with an elder who is sinning? Well, number one, it has to be brought to you by two or three witnesses, but it is also understanding that it is reproved before everyone. It is exposed. If elders sin, expose it to everyone so that others may be afraid. That's why the NIV calls it so that the others may take warning. But it's literally is so that others can be gripped by fear and be like, whoa, if I go down that same path, that's what's going to happen to me. I get it. Sin is sin. Issues are personal. I get it. And it's so much easier to just ignore stuff, to just sweep things underneath the carpet. But you know how many pastors that have fallen over the past 5 years because things have been swept underneath the carpet? And then it comes out in these giant scandals. And then the church is taken down because, oh yeah, by the way, this guy, again, you can go through all the major scandals over the past 5-10 years of pastors. The one that affected the alliance is, you think of Ravi Zacharias. It wasn't just one night he woke up and decided, or one day he woke up and decided, hey, let me do this. There were signs for years, for decades, that something was going on. And people just swept it underneath the carpet. I remember, he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. I remember when Tiger Woods, remember when his big scandal came out, and how he had numerous affairs while he traveled and was unfaithful to his spouse, and got a divorce. And in fact, it's fascinating to look at Tiger Woods' career, because once that scandal broke, he has never been the same golfer ever again. Up to that point in time, he won every tournament that he practically was. And it was that he would wear his red victory shirt, and you knew that he would be in that final group every Sunday. But I remember listening to, and I was in my early 20s or so when this broke, and I remember listening to SportsCenter, and I remember listening to, and again, these are non-believers, as they're talking about what's happening with Tiger Woods. And they said, like someone should have known. Someone should have pulled him aside and said, Tiger, your career, like, are you willing to risk everything for just that few moments with that girl that's not your, or that lady that's not your spouse? That's why, again, Paul says, when it comes to believers, Jesus says, with sin issues, you go to them privately, you help them, you tell them that you know you're concerned, and if they repent, fantastic. If not, then you take two or three witnesses. But when it comes to an elder, and an elder falls into sin, then you expose them publicly to the body of Christ so that everybody else understand that what this man did was wrong. When you get to the end of chapter 5, there's some personal comments that Paul gives to Timothy. Again, this is a personal letter that we get to eavesdrop in, which is why you look at Verse 23, you know, stop drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. And everybody, that verse has been plucked out and has been like, yes, this is why we can now drink alcohol and stuff like that. That's, you can't use that verse to argue that. That is one of the things that you can say, well, that was cultural. Yes, I understand wine has been used for medicinal purposes, and yes, the water in that day and age was bad, and there are still cultures that around the world where water is bad. But you have to be careful, of course, plucking that verse out and knowing that that was Paul giving Timothy some parental advice about what to do with his frequent illnesses. But one of the things that you see towards the end, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, is this understanding of slaves. And one of the things you have to do when you look at these passages, when you look at slave master passages of the New Testament, we need to be careful in how we apply them to the relationship between our employee-employer relationship we have nowadays. I don't care how hard your job is, but you are not a slave like the first century slave is to their master. You may feel like it. It was that Tom Hanks movie they play into that understanding that you go to work as a slave and then he jumps into a volcano at the end, which is always exciting, I guess, with that. Kids, if you don't know what movie I'm talking about, ask your parents on the ride home because they'll know. But it is when you go to work, and this is one of the fascinating things when you look at Scripture, working hard work is not sinful. I know sometimes in our culture today, we don't like to work. But do you realize God had Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and working the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world? Work is a good thing. What happened with the result of the fall, that work just got very, very more difficult. But work was before the fall. And so when you look at these relationships that between a slave and a master, yes, there are principles that apply to our relationship that we have with our employee-employer, but we can't, it's not like a direct line, be like, oh, the slave is the employee, the master is my employer. Be careful with that. But these principles still do apply today, even though there may be a little different context. And here is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, how slaves, they were part of the body of Christ as well, how are slaves supposed to function within the body of Christ with those? Verse 1, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Again, the understanding of worthy of full respect is honor. Slaves, you are to honor your masters. Well, why? Why should slaves, and again, these are, as we'll see in verse 2, that's the believing side, but these are unbelievers. The slave is the believer, the master is the unbeliever. Why should the slave honor, respect his master, that's very end, so that God's name and our teaching will not be slandered. Do you realize that how a slave served his master in the first century affected his master's view of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's the principle. Do you realize when you go to your job and you work at your job, your co-workers, your boss, how you do your job affects how their view of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you cheat? Do you steal? Do you clock in and clock out? maybe 5-10 minutes early? Do you show up late? I had a roommate. This is down south. The southern culture is a little bit different. He had a summer job one time working at Goodwill. He was always late. He was late. We had hour classes, and he would show up 40 minutes late to an hour class. I'm thinking, why? Well, I gotta get my attendance. I'm like, yeah, I understand that, but you only have 20 minutes. You missed the entire first part. He would show up late to his job. And I remember asking him when he told me that, I said, and you weren't fired? And he was like, oh, no. They just said, well, welcome to work. Come on in. I said, when my dad worked at his job in Erie, if he showed up 5 minutes late, if he didn't clock in, if he was 5 minutes late clocking in, he was deducted his first hour of pay. So he made sure he clocked in 5 minutes early every day. And there was one time I remember him coming home because of a snowstorm. He got stuck behind somebody going really slow, and he pulled into the parking lot. I knew that I had 2 minutes remaining until that time clock I had until I clocked in. He gets his timesheet, he goes, and he's just about ready to clock in, and the clock goes click. And he said, well, I guess I'm donating my first hour today. The reason why he told us this story is to explain to my mom why his paycheck was going to be short that week. But do you realize how you do your job affects how your coworkers, how your boss views the gospel of Jesus Christ? How we work at our jobs affects how people view the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does your boss, when they're hiring somebody, I mean, this would be awesome if they would do this, but they probably would never do this, to be like, hey, you know what? The best workers, the best employees that I have are followers of Jesus Christ. So when I'm going to interview somebody, I'm going to sit down and be like, okay, what do you believe? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be awesome if Walmart started asking that question? Or the other factories around Bedford? That the believers in Jesus Christ had such a great reputation that they were like, that's who I want to hire because they're honest. They're hardworking. Oh yeah, by the way, Scripture tells us we're supposed to work at all things as unto the Lord. We're not working for whoever gives us our paycheck. We're working unto the Lord ultimately. Verse 2. So that's what happens with servants that have unbelieving masters. What about those servants who have believing masters? Verse 2, those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. And this was the interesting side of what happens in this relationship. As soon as the believers walked through the door in the place that they were gathering, they were seen on equal footing, and even though in their culture they were not. There was a pecking order in the culture of the first century. The slaves were at the bottom and the masters at the top. But it was fascinating when people gathered because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they saw each other as equal within that gathering. Even though when they left, they were back in the society that told them, well, slaves are up here, masters are down. Masters up here, slaves down here. I'll get it right there. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, when you gather together, yes, you are brothers, you are sisters in Christ. You are on equal footing. But as soon as you leave that door, don't think that just because your master is a believer in Jesus Christ, that you should treat them any different. When you are there doing your job, or when you are there working and having this relationship outside of the gathering, you need to understand that he's your master and you're the servant. But instead, they should serve them even better. Literally, believing slaves are to work harder. That's what even better means. They are to work harder for their believing masters. as this relationship, yes, you come to the gather, you gather together, you praise the Lord together, you hear and you treat each other within the gathering of believers as that equal. But when you leave and you have this relationship again of a master-servant, if your master is a follower of Jesus and you the slave are a follower of Jesus, then you should desire to work even harder to be the best servant that master has. Again, why? For the gospel of Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, when it comes to, again, our role, when it comes to how we work, do we work hard or are we lazy? I can be lazy. I can waste time. Our culture, in a real sense, again, it teaches us, laziness. But again, what Paul is saying here is how we live our lives. Are we living our lives in alignment with the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we show up at work, are we putting in 8 hours a day or not? Are we lazy? How we treat each other within the body of Christ? How are we doing that? Are we treating men that are older than us like our fathers? Are we treating women that are older than us like our mothers? Are we treating men that are equal of our age or younger us like our brothers? Are we treating younger women or again, women that are equal in our age like our sisters? Are we treating them with honor? Are we treating them with respect? Are we honoring those we are supposed to honor within the body of Christ? Now, the interesting thing about that word honor, again, especially when it comes to, again, in our culture today, sometimes we equate honor with obedience. But again, honor means respect. This is one of the things that I tell the board members all the time, is don't. If someone disagrees with you, and it's okay for someone to disagree with you, but if someone disagrees with you, it doesn't mean they hate you. But there's a way, and I think we've lost this in our culture. There's a way to disagree with somebody, but still show the honor and still show the respect that they deserve. We can show honor to these individuals that Paul says we're supposed to show honor to, and at the same time, disagree with them. But how are we treating each other within the body of Christ? Are we honoring those we're supposed to honor? Or do we approach the body of Christ with, selfish ambitions, a consumeristic mentality of, hey, I go to this church because this is what I get out of it. It's all about me. I'm going to... As long as my church keeps doing what I want it to do, that's it. And I'm going to fight for my way regardless of the situation. When we do that, we look like this. Parents all know this, right? When our kids throw temper tantrums. And it's your job as a parent to teach your kid, listen, the world doesn't evolve around you. And it's the same thing as adults we have to learn. Paul says when we gather together, we're supposed to treat each other in this friendly manner. We're supposed to treat certain people with honor and with respect. Slaves, in that relationship, make sure you're working in a way and living in a way and serving your master in a way where you do not slander, where they cannot slander the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we treat each other in the body of Christ, are we treating each other in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God, where there's no room for slander against the gospel of Jesus Christ?